Whenever we begin listening and watching the news, we see courtroom dramas all over our news. How often do we have CNN or Fox just lock on to courtroom dramas or court cases that are going on and are reported constantly? I mean, it's hard to believe that it's been about 15 years, I don't remember the exact count, that since the OJ trial happened, but how fixated everyone became on that trial. And how completely stunned it seemed everyone was when the verdict of not guilty came out. We rely on our legal system to maintain some semblance for us of order in the world. Guilt and innocence, it becomes what we need. Because if we're not able to apply those, well, a bit of our order breaks down. We really get frustrated at court cases where folks hang, where juries hang, and they're split, and they won't make a pronouncement. It's a gray area that we don't really know what to do with. And I remember back when the OJ verdict came out, when there was a great deal of parsing of language, even in the graduate student lounge with a bunch of physicists who aren't really legal scholars, but when the verdict comes out, it says not guilty. It says, well, you notice they didn't declare him innocent. The verdict was not guilty. Didn't mean that he didn't do anything, but it's just the way it is. He's guilty or he's not guilty. They don't make any judgment about one's moral purity there. Not innocent, sure. Or we get really frustrated, particularly in our country, when there's a legal technicality. Rights weren't read to them, or some other little thing. Some procedure wasn't followed right, and it springs them free. But you can't go back and get them again. We cling to those labels for some certainty, guilty and innocent. Then we always get those stories that are made for the movies, for the dramas, where the innocent one is arrested, tried, found guilty, and condemned to death. We sit there on the edge of our seat, waiting for them to be set free. And we need that kind of story in our system. I think we need to see the innocent get arrested every now and again, and then set free so that we know it's proof. The system works. The innocent one isn't actually going to suffer. But the system's broken. Even the American Bar Association says that the administration of the death penalty, that ultimate final verdict, the administration of that death penalty is a, quote, haphazard maze of unfair practices with no internal consistency. And they note that it's the poor who suffer the most, not able to afford quality legal assistance. Led one scholar to say that adequate representation is a luxury. They also point out, others point out that the administration of the death penalty is racist. Despite the fact that African Americans make up 12% of the population, they make up 42% of death row. Something is out of whack. One study looked at all of the documented cases of folks who were innocent of their crimes. 416 from 1900 to 1992. 416 innocent folks who were innocent were convicted, and 23 of those were executed. Known innocents. Definitely something is out of whack. And all of these things must challenge our assumptions and our presuppositions about what's going on. But really, none of this is new. Innocent men and women have died throughout the ages just for being who they are, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. But that's not an excuse, simply a description of what's going on. Even Isaiah writes about it today, that there is a servant who suffers. So much so that even the Gentiles, those outside of Israel, those outside of this group who are writing this book, they are able to see it. They see the suffering and the pain that is foisted upon him, and it convicts them of their own ideas. We accounted him stricken by God. But, they continue, he was wounded for our transgressions. The witnesses around this suffering servant, the people of Israelites who are in exile, understand the testimony of the Gentiles to say that their justice has been perverted. But they also see God's hand in the midst of it. Not in the perversion of justice, but the removal from brute facts that it's just one more innocent to die. They see something else at work. From just about the beginning of the biblical witness, we have innocent people dying. Abel at the hands of Cain. And a deep downward spiral from there. God has written something into the order of the universe that allows us to see more than just the official report, where the authorities continue to report with certainty that the condemned got what he or she deserved. That order is maintained. Isaiah writes about it as this suffering servant, and yet he writes with such clarity that we see in the most clearly focused account of another servant. We see another who was unjustly condemned, crucified for saying crazy things about the world, about himself, and about God. In the case of this one, this Jesus, we see God's hand in the midst of it, to see the reality that death itself is the enemy. We may all deserve it, for we are all guilty. Guilty of being out of whack in the midst of this horrible relationship, this relationship gone horribly awry. Death is the enemy, but it's not what God desires for us. Jesus' death, his silence, his refusal to rise and fight, his acquiescence to all of those who should be subordinate to him, transforms our understanding of death. Jesus does indeed bear our infirmities and our afflictions. That is, he bears them. He lifts them all up for us to see. His death allows us to see with God's eyes. that we are in fact guilty. We broke the relationship, and there's no turning back. We continue to bring death upon ourselves. By the decisions that we make, we foist death upon society. Death simply becomes natural for us. And now we begin to assign moral value to it. They deserved it. No one is totally innocent. But Jesus' death strips away all of our notions about death. In Jesus' death, we see God's desire to end death once and for all. Here, we have a glimpse into eternity. And here in this death, believe it or not, is the foundation of our community. This body gathered at the foot of the cross. It is into the death of Jesus that we are brought in the waters of baptism, in the hopes of also being united with him in a resurrection. It's this hope of ending death once and for all that we are indeed baptized. You're brought into this community knowing that indeed we are all equal, all of us guilty. But there is an assurance, a promise of our triumph out of death. Because Christ has transformed death. It's not our final end, but it's the means of our witness. For as Christ transforms death, as we are joined to Christ's death, we too are transformed. We are now free to die. Daily to sin, as well as in our lives, for the testimony that God is in control. It is not God's desire to bring about death. The martyrs knew this. Death is no longer to be feared. James and John, are you able to bear the baptism with which I am baptized? Drink the cup that I will drink? Yes, we are, they say. Jesus says, you will indeed. You will bear it. You will drink it. Statement that we need not fear that final threshold, for God does not desire it. God is about setting an end, bringing an end to that enemy. No longer do we need to fear the accusations of they deserved it. Instead, we have the declaration, you are my child. You are mine. We need no greater verdict than that. Our witness, as those gathered at the foot of the cross, stands counter to the testimony of this world. It is in Christ's punishment that we are made whole. In his cross, we find life. Thanks be to God. Amen.